Thank you, brother. Everybody good this morning? Everybody good and full? All right, good deal. Well, guys, it's my pleasure this morning. I want to introduce one of mine and Jesse and Brantley's good friends this morning, Roger Patterson. He's going to come and share the word with us this morning. He and his beautiful wife, Miss Faith, she's over there helping cook pancakes, been helping serve this morning. We just are grateful for them being here. So if you would just welcome them for being here and thank them for being here. Let me just open with a word of prayer. Roger's going to come. He's going to share. I want you to listen this morning. Words of life will be spoken. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and I just thank you for the wonderful opportunity it is to come together. I thank you for this great family that you're building out here. God, just more and more people coming each week, and we're so grateful for that. That's all because of you and your goodness. You make this possible, and thank you that you would look at us as sinners and call us sons and call us daughters. That's an amazing thing, only available by your grace. Be with my brothers. He shares this morning. I'm so excited to hear from him because I know he's heard from you. And so thank you for Roger, his willingness to serve this morning, his excitement to be here. I love this man and thank you for him. I just pray that you bless him, use him this morning in your name. We pray all these things. Amen.
Man, thank you for letting me come and be in y'all's church today. It's a blessing to be here. I love Brother Keith. I got a question or two for you. I'm going to tell you a story, but I've got a question or two. Who are you? What's your name? I know some of you by name. We all have names. Some of them were given to us. Some we've given to ourselves. I heard my man over there say a while ago, a nickname you can't give yourself a nickname. Somebody else gives you a nickname. I already know Donald's nickname. I ask you.
Mine's Groceries.
I hear you. Donald's nickname is Steady. There's a story there. Every nickname has a story, right? Every name has a story. Who named you? You know, we have an identity that goes beyond who we think we are. If most of us are honest, on most days, if I'm honest, I don't know who I am. I don't know who I'm supposed to be, who I was intended to be. Heck, I don't even know who I want to be a lot of days. But we have an intention. We were created with intentionality, and we've been given a name. Life, society has given us a lot of names, right? Some of them we might be proud of. Some of them are, you know, they're just all right. They're just a name. Some of them aren't good. You know, we tend to identify with what we've been called repeatedly. I know I do. What have you been called repeatedly? Do you remember your first nickname? Maybe it wasn't a nickname. Maybe it was a term of endearment by someone close to us, a parent. Maybe it was not a term of endearment. Maybe it was a term of disgust. I have a friend of mine who grew up identifying with the term SOB. That's what he was called day after day after day. And, you know, we tend to begin to believe what we were repeatedly called. The identities that society and the enemy, the evil one, has put upon us does not mean that's truly who we are. I'm going to ask you again, who are you? What's your name? There's a story in the Bible that's one of my favorite stories. It's about a man named Gideon. We have a young man named Gideon here today. Gideon, give me a shout out. He turned around. But you'll see quickly why this is one of my favorite stories in Scripture and what it has to do with a name. Let me set it up for you just real quickly. The context of this story. So in Judges chapter 6, there's this group of people called the Midianites. Now they were bad. They were intimidating. They were warriors. You might say they were like the modern-day ISIS. Everybody feared them. And the children of Israel were brought out of slavery. They were freed. God had freed them and brought them to a place of freedom. And he gave them one command. In the first part of this chapter, he says, I told you one thing, and that was do not fear the gods of the Midianites. And you know what they ended up doing? They began getting intimidated. Because these were intimidating people, right? It's hard not to be intimidating when someone really is intimidating. And so, this man Gideon had fallen into the same trap as all of his tribe and all of his nation. And they began fearing these people. And God turned them over to the hands of the Midianites for 7 years because of their disobedience. What was their disobedience? Not fearing. You're not supposed to fear. And they just fell into looking at the enemy so much that they began to fear. And so in the middle of this, we find Gideon one day. Now one day God, the angel of the Lord, this is a representation of God, came and sat down under a tree and was watching Gideon as he's working. Now let me ask you a question. If God came and sat down under a tree, under a big shade tree, a terebinth tree is what it was, and began to watch you, and you're, whatever you're doing that day, whether you're working, whether you're walking, whether you, if he got down and sat down and began studying you, what do you think he would be thinking? Huh? What do you think he would be thinking when he's watching you? What's going through God's mind? What do you think he would call you? You see, one of the two most important things about us in our worldview is who we believe God is, how we believe God thinks about us, who we believe God is, and who we believe God thinks we are. Those are two of the most important things that inform our faith. And so here we see Gideon. Well, let's look at what he's doing. He's hiding from the Midianites because he's scared. The Midianites were a fierce people. And they couldn't, it seemed like they couldn't be beat. And so the Israelites were farmers. I mean, they were agricultural people, so they were planting their crops. And every time it got close to harvest, the Midianites would be, and the Amorites, they'd be sitting on the mountains watching. They'd be looking at the fields and like, yep, it's about time. And when the harvest, after all this work that they had put in, you ever had something just stolen from you that you'd worked so hard for? And they'd put in all this work, and about the time it was time for harvest, here comes the Midianites. And the Bible calls it in this story, it says, they were so thick on their camels. They'd ride down on camels, the tanks of the desert, right? You got a big camel, and it's just galloping down towards you, and there's thousands of them. What do you think you're going to do? You're going to run. They would just overwhelm them, and they would steal their harvest. They would take their oxen, their sheep, everything till nothing was left. And the Israelites began camping out in caves in the surrounding rocks and mountains, hiding out from them. And so that was the context. And so Gideon, when the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the tree and began looking at Gideon, Gideon was hiding in a hole. Now he was threshing out wheat, trying to get a little, prepare a little food to feed his family in the midst of this devastation. And he'd gotten some, harvested a little grain, and he was threshing it. Now most of the time when you do that, they do it in a big open field. Right, they would have a threshing floor, and they would do it in this big area so that the wind would kind of sweep off the chaff, and then the seeds, the kernel that you make bread and you eat, would be all that's left. But he couldn't do that in open because why? Who was watching? The enemy. The Midianites represented Satan. John 10:10 says, Satan has come, the enemy has come, the thief has come to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's the Midianites. They were a picture of that. And so he's hiding in a hole. A lot of times a wine vat would be about 10 foot around. It'd be rock built up, and you know he's hiding down there. There'd be a hole in the ground hewn out of rock. So he's, picture him hiding in a hole, trying to thresh out a little wheat, and he'd peep up every now and then and see if the enemy's looking and go back down. So his actions were, what would you call him if you're watching that and you're sitting under a tree like God and you're watching that man hiding and peeping up every now and then and going back? What would you say was the most prominent thing about him? What would you think he was? Scared. He was acting like a coward. And yet God looks at him in the midst of that and he says, hey, Hey, look up here. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon did just that. He's like, what? The Lord is with me? You know, that don't even make sense. Here Gideon is acting in fear, hiding, acting like a coward, and God looks right past the distractions of his actions, and he looks to who he created him to be, and he called him a mighty man of valor. Was God lying? If God said it, God says, you know, he's not even capable of lying. So if he calls him a mighty man of valor, what is he? He's a mighty man of valor. He's a warrior. The man who would free, the only hope to free the Israelites from this massive, intimidating, unbeatable enemy was hiding in a hole acting like a coward. And you know what? He would still be in that hole if he hadn't been called out and hadn't been named rightly. But Gideon turns around and responds to the angel of the Lord, and he's like, if the Lord is with me, you know, hey, something ain't right here. Something don't add up. The math doesn't work. If the Lord's with us, why is all this happening? And he goes back, and his perspective is on the enemy. So he goes right back. He takes what he says, and he deflects, and he goes right back looking at the enemy and says, hey, but what about them? Why has all this happened to us? And, you know, the angel of the Lord's unfazed by that because he's still stuck on the truth. You see, if God is just as present in our future as he is in our past and he is in our present. So if he calls something that is going to be that he intended and he calls it right now, it's true, it's fact. The fact that it hasn't manifested itself yet completely does not mean it's not true now, because God is just as present in our future. And he has the authority to say who we are. He's the only one that has the authority to name you. He's the only one that has the authority to say who you truly were intended to be, because he made you. He made you with intentionality. He made you for something good. Matter of fact, he goes on so far to say as in Ephesians 2, verse 10, he says, you know what? You are masterpieces, right? A masterpiece, a work of art, created in Christ anew, to do all of the things that he intended for you long ago. Is it, y'all believe that? It's hard for me to believe a lot of days, because I've become so accustomed and familiar with the labels and the names that have been put on me by society, by my own sin, by my own actions, like Gideon. And I have identified so much with what the enemy says, because the enemy's calling us names too. It's not just the Creator. The enemy has called me shameful. The enemy has called me worthless. The enemy has called me so many things. It's hard to even communicate. Why? Because it goes deep into our woundedness. And it sounds familiar, because we know how broken we are. We know how guilty we are. But it goes beyond guilt. Some of these names, you know, guilt is felt because of what we do, right? And we know our guilt. We know how sinful we are. But the enemy takes it up a notch. He begins to call us shameful things, because shame goes deeper into our core and identity. Shame is not about what we've done. It's about who we believe we are. As a young kid, I became very shamed because of events that happened to me beyond my control. And I identified as not only shameful, but hidden. I didn't trust people. I didn't let them in because of abuse, right? I so identified with that shame that if someone called me something despicable or disgusting, it kind of landed. I didn't even deflect it, right? Because it felt familiar. And let me tell you guys, who you are is probably not going to seem familiar to you, because of the sinfulness and the fallen world that we are born into, a world at war. Right? We have the Midianites and the enemy against us from day one. And so here's the angel of the Lord. He's looking at Gideon and he says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And he says, look, go in this strength of yours. what's the strength? And Gideon goes back. He's, wait a minute. You got me mixed up with someone else. He said, I am the weakest man, you know, from the weakest clan. I'm the weakest person in my family. And my family is the weakest in all of this area. Right? You got me mixed up with somebody else. And the angel Lord's undaunted again. And he looks right past all that distraction and all that deflection. And he says, you are going to go defeat the enemy as if it's one man. That's kind of a bold statement, because you remember I said they were like locusts. They were thousands of them when they would sweep down on off the hill and steal everything. And yeah, I'm sure Gideon inside wanted to be a warrior, but he didn't believe he was. You know, what we believe about ourselves is really going to predict how we act and what we do. The truest thing that we believe about ourselves, it's important, y'all. For many years I spent in a toxic names attached to me in this belief that that's who I was. And one day God looked at me and called me just like he did Gideon and said, I want you to come out and I want you to start being who I really created you to be. And it's tough. It's taken years. I'm still in that process of uncovering the layers of lies and uncovering the names that the enemy has attached to me. It goes deep into the core of my identity. And he says, Gideon, you're going to be the one to go out and slay them as if it's just a man. Now think about what the angel's asking him to do. If there's a man over there on that street corner by that hydrant, and he's 6'8", and he's 300 plus pounds of solid muscle, right? And I've got a buddy that says, hey, go over and pop him in the jaw. I'm like, what? You want me to go do? No, really. You can do it. Go over and pop him in the jaw. That sounds like suicide, doesn't it? And that's what Gideon's feeling. But it's even much more greater than that. You're not just talking about a giant of a beefed up man. You're talking about thousands of Midianites up on the mountain looking down on you as prey. And Gideon's kind of, he's like, man, I don't know about this. He's like, God, you say you're with me, but, you know, I got to know for sure. And let me just say something about that. You know, if we start questioning God and testing God with a heart of obedience, like we're looking for a reason to believe, he's gracious with that. If we're looking for a loophole or way just to disobey, that's not so cool. But Gideon began saying, Lord, you know, prove this to me. You know, and God gave him signs. And so Gideon started building his strength. But, you know, God was gracious. He gave him his first mission, and it was at night. He's like, I'm going to be real graceful for you. I'm going to give you your first mission, and you can do this at night and accomplish this. This is what I want you to do. Why don't you go to your father's house? Your father has accepted this. There's this altar to Baal in his yard, right? And there's this big totem pole of this idol beside it to this foreign god. And your dad, who is supposed to be your spiritual heritage, is now taken on and just kind of laid down, acquiesced to the enemy. And he's taken it, and he's kind of appeased all these gods, so much so that there's a daggum altar to this idol in his yard. He said, I want you to go take your father's bull and another young bull, and I want you to tear it down. Tear it down, rip it apart, use the wood on that totem pole for an altar, and I want you to make an altar to the Lord and to the one God. And he did. Gideon did this covert operation. It's like SEAL Team 6 going in with his men. And God began to give him men around him, and they went down, they tore down the altar, and they destroyed it, and they built an altar to the Lord, to the one God. And then they left. The next morning, when everybody started waking up, the people in the area started getting real angry. He's like, who did this? Who did this? Tell us who it is so he can die. And here's his father. This represents tearing down the curses of generational sins. Here's his father, who before had done just like Gideon and everybody else. He'd given in to the enemy. All of a sudden, he's emboldened by this mighty, courageous act that his boy did. And you know, he's looking at this and he's like, Gideon did this? My boy did that? And all of a sudden, while they're trash talking and saying, who did this? We're going to kill him. He says, let me tell you something. Why don't you let your own God, your own little g guy, won't you let Baal contend for himself? Matter of fact, whoever decides to contend for your God, he's going to be dead by morning. All of a sudden, Gideon's dad's emboldened. See, when we step out and start walking in our true identity, who God created us to be, other people begin to follow. We can't help but be somewhat of a leader. And Gideon's dad starts trash-talking them, right? And all of a sudden, Gideon starts getting a nickname. He gets a nickname. They called him Jerubbaal. And that meant let Baal contend for himself. If anybody, you know, whoever did this, we don't know. But let Baal contend with him because he's obviously a bad son of a gun. We ain't going to deal with him. He gets a nickname that was a little bit of street cred. You know, he didn't call himself that, but when he's out and about and people call him Jerubbaal, you know, I'm sure that kind of helped affirm his true identity as a warrior. Let me ask you again, what do you believe God would be calling you? Not only the name, he called Gideon a mighty man of valor. Had nothing to do with what his actions were doing. Much deeper than that. He was a masterpiece. God had created him specifically for a task. And even though he didn't know it, inside he was a warrior. He was royalty inside. But all the layers of that sin and society and stuff had covered that up. And God wants to come for you, and he wants to uncover all that crap. And he wants to tell you who you truly are. He wants to call you by a name. And when you are called by that name, it's going to go so deep. It's just going to transform you. It did Gideon. Here we see Gideon going and doing exactly what God said, defeating the enemy. No longer did they have to hide in their fields and live in fear. No longer did he have to hide out in a hole, in a sweaty hole, trying to thresh wheat. He was out there like, come on, where's the next one? Come on, where's the next one? Because he was a mighty man of valor, and he began to believe it slowly and start to step into his glory and his identity. That's a powerful thing if we can do that. There's a young man. He's almost 13 now. I met him years ago on one of my first trips to Africa. I go quite often to work with some orphans there. His name is Mohau. A friend of mine found him. Her name was Impo, and she was about a 50-year-old lady. She's walking down a trail through the bush in southern Africa, and she sees a bag of trash. You know, people litter all the time. They discard stuff, you know. And so she thinks, you know, somebody's just thrown away a bunch of trash, but it was a plastic bag. Well, some kids with her, they don't have soccer balls over there. You know, they're pretty expensive. So anytime a kid sees the plastic bags, they grab them. They make them into a tight ball. You get enough of them and pack them tight, you got a ball. And so the two kids are with them, ran up ahead of her, and they went to kick this bag to grab it to make a ball, and it moved, and a baby cried. Impo went running up there to what she thought was litter. Something was just discarded on the trail, and she found a baby boy just a few hours old. Mohau's first name was Piece of Trash. That's what they thought he was. And who knows what, the desperation of family, I don't know what caused that young mother to discard this beautiful baby boy on the trail. But God had a plan, and he sent Impo right at the right time. A few hours later, he'd have been dead. She picked up that boy. She took him home and began to nurture him. He's grown into a young man, almost 13, and solid, strapping. His name, Mohau, means mercy. Impo named him Mercy. And that boy is one of the most compassionate boys you've ever met. But he's all boy, loves to play ball. And you know what? He's come to believe who he truly is. He's got so much confidence now, you'd never believed where his story began. But you know what? Every one of our stories begins like Mohau. Remember I said we're born into a world at war. Not one of us comes out unscathed. All of us are wounded. First time I was wounded, I was 7, 8 years old. I was molested by an older guy Had no power over that. But I was labeled. I was shameful. I didn't tell anybody for years. And that infection, that wound began to put layers of identity on me till I was an angry, murderous, rage-filled guy, full of rage, couldn't control my temper. And I'd come to identify, he's just an angry kid. Always sent to the office for fights in school constantly. If you'd asked me who I was right after that happened, I was shameful. If you'd asked me who I was a few years later, I was mean. I was a fighter. I was angry. I was a temper-filled punk. Was that truly who I am? Absolutely not. God wants to come to you and He wants to tell you who you truly are. Because we can only know our true identity, our true name in Christ. He made us to be masterpieces. My wife is an artist. She does a lot of different art. One of the things she loves the most, her passion is pottery. And she can take a lump of clay and she can intend it to be something. And when she gets done, it's just beautiful work of art. Might be a bowl, might be a mug, a vase. It's a masterpiece when she gets done, right? And only she has the true authority and the right to say what that piece is intended for, because she made it. The one who created you, the scripture says it like this. He wants you to get it so much that he's like, you know, I didn't just make you. It says he carefully formed you. He carefully knit you in your mother's womb. Now, also, when I watch her or someone knit, they take a piece of thread and they knit it carefully. And they make all this messy knots. I mean, it would be a mess if I got my hands on it. When they're done, they have carefully, intentionally created something for purpose. That's the words in Scripture that he says, you, each one of you, I created and knit you together carefully in your mother's womb, and I intended you. Ephesians said he intended you for to accomplish the good things that he prepared for you long ago. Did you know he prepared a mission for you? He not only gave you a name and identity, he prepared something for you to do. And you know what? We can easily identify with the stuff we've done. We can easily identify with the labels that Satan and society has given on us. It's time we start believing and asking, who am I? The only way I can know that is in Christ. He calls us certain names. He calls us beloved. He calls us sons and daughters. There's another beautiful scripture and story in Scripture. Is this woman who had struggled with an issue of blood for 12 years. And in their culture, she was labeled unclean. So she was ceremonially unclean. So she couldn't touch anyone. She couldn't be touched. She was set apart because of this issue of blood that couldn't stop. And it wasn't just one time a month. This woman had this constantly. For 12 years, she was labeled a shameful unclean. And in her sickness, in her desperation, she had heard about Jesus. And he walks by one day, and he's going to this lady's house, and the crowd's pressing in. And she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I have enough faith that that'll heal me. And she did. So you can just see her. I almost see her just laying out and just diving for it as he's walking by. And she touches the hem of his garment and he stops immediately. And he said, who touched me? His disciples kind of laughed. He's like, you know, you're asking that when everybody's pushing in. He's like, no, somebody touched me intentionally and power went out of me. I felt it. And he turns around. And so she realized, okay, I'm outed now. And so she falls at his feet and says, me, but I needed to be healed. And I was healed as soon as I touched you. Here she had been labeled, and all of society's looking around. You just touched the rabbi? Like, you just made him unclean because you're unclean? How dare you touch him? What do you think Jesus' response was? He looks at her and he calls her something that nowhere else in the gospel does he call a woman this. He says, daughter, your faith has made you clean. I'm sure the healing was awesome, right? I'm sure that she was so grateful to be healed from this sickness. But when this man looked her in the eyes and looked deep into her heart, and he called her daughter, family, identity, not trash, not unclean, not shameful,
daughter. And she was changed in more ways than one. What does God want to call you today? If you're like me, you can identify with this other story of the prodigal. What names do you think society put on that prodigal son after living the way he did? What names do you think that prodigal had labeled himself? One of them, he was worse than a pig. That's one of the labels he had put on himself. Society had labeled him a lot of things, worthless. When he came back to the father met him running. And he spoke to his true identity and he called him my son. My son was lost, now he's found. You know what he called his son? A reason to party. A reason to celebrate. And the older brother, in the stiff, starchy clothes of tradition and religion, couldn't even celebrate. He still fulfilled, the older brother was fulfilling the role of a slave. God wants to come for you this morning. And through the power of Christ, he wants to tell you and begin to uncover who you truly are, who you're truly intended to be. And it's a masterpiece. It's beautiful. It's amazing. One of the most powerful questions I ask myself in God's presence. I felt the Spirit of God telling me one day as I was reading this story, what do you hope I'll call you? What would you want me to call you if I'm sitting under a tree, Roger, watching you? And I can't imagine, you can't, all of the, at first, the shameful response of like, oh, if you're really looking truly deep in my heart, he does. But then my heart began to leap. Because every one of us have something that we hope to be. And when God begins to speak that, maybe he's going to ask you, who do you want to be? Who do you want me to call you? Could you believe it? One of the most powerful scenes, and I'm going to close with this, in this, there's a movie, one of my favorite, I say this about every movie, just like, my favorite. There's a movie called Kingdom of Heaven. And in this movie, they're fighting against the enemy, and they're surrounded, and they're in this Jerusalem, they're in this city with walls, and the enemy's about to imminently break down the walls, right? It's like any moment now, you're fixing to be slaughtered. And all the knights, all the warriors were killed. There was one left. His name was Balian. And when somebody comes up to him and he's telling him to fight, and he's all these peasants with, you know, just folks with pitchforks and shovels, and he's like telling them to fight, and somebody comes up to him like, you're crazy. We don't have any warriors left. And he looks at him and he goes, really? And he turns around and he looks at all of them and he picks the closest one. Here's this young boy that's closest to him. And he says, who are you? And the boy kind of looks at him intimidated, and he's got a rake in his hand, and he says, I'm a servant of this guy. He's like, you, no, you were born a servant, but get on your knees. When a knight or someone in authority tells you to get on your knees, something big is fixing to happen. And this guy gets on his knees. And he turns around, he looks at all the other farmers and peasants and poor folks, and he says, all of you men, get on your knees. And he begins to get them to recite the oath of a knight. I mean, this is crazy, right? This kid's a slave with a fork, a rake in his hand. And he's like, no, you were born a servant, but get on your knees. Get on your knees. That's what God's telling you. And they recite the knight's oath. And he looks out at him and he says, now, rise as warriors. Rise as knights. And they all kind of stood up. And this guy that was the cynic behind him, he says, you know, you're crazy. He said, you think telling them or making knights out of them or make them better fighters? And he turns around and he goes, yes, absolutely. Because if we believe, if we begin to believe who we were truly intended to be, we're dangerous. You're not just Mike or Paul or Donald. You're more than that. And the enemy knows if you begin to believe that
things will change. He begins to lose the upper hand. You not only start running away from the enemy, now you start turning to fight the enemy, and the enemy doesn't want that. And so he's put so many shameful names and labels upon you, and you have believed it. I have believed it. And we have acted like bastard sons when we are called beloved sons. Not just sons, beloved sons. Sons worthy of having a party on for when you come home. Sons that are worthy to fight right beside our Savior. That's who He called us to be. He called you princes. He called you kings. He's given you authority in Christ if you begin to follow Him. I think it's time that we begin to take up our real identities and become who we're truly created to be and not run and hide from the enemy out of fear, but begin to turn and believe as beloved sons that we have authority to defeat the enemies in our lives. We can. Because if God said it, to disbelieve that, to disavow that, to disagree with that is really rude. If faith makes this beautiful bowl and she hands it to me and I look at it and I'm like, it's a plate. No, it's a bowl. I made it. It's nothing. No, I created it as a masterpiece. I would never say that to her, because if she made it, it is a masterpiece. And He's made you with the same intentionality. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask Brother Keith to come up here. God, would you help me and all my brothers and sisters here right now to begin to believe who you truly say we are? God, would you give us the courage to reject the labels and the false identities that we've put on ourselves and we've allowed and to be put upon us? And God, would you begin to uncover the treasure, the masterpieces that you intended us to be for your glory in Christ, created for good things, prepared for us long ago. God, may we believe that. May we not live in cowardly fear, but may we rise up as mighty men and women of valor, to glorify you and to begin to walk in your strength. And God, would you take the person here that just like me long ago is real cynical and like, yeah, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know me. And God, would you begin to push deep into that heart and that spirit and begin to reveal yourself in them? Would you do that this morning? We ask in your holy name. Amen.
Man, y'all thank Roger for being here this morning. Awesome. Thank you, brother. I just want to share something real quick before we start to kind of break up and do some other things here. Do you trust me? I don't think I've ever lied to anybody out here. If I have, I ask forgiveness for that. But I try to be a truthful person. I want you to just trust me on something real quick. I want you to put your hand on your heart this morning. Everybody's heart beating this morning. If not, we'll get you some medical attention. In the Bible, the heart is really kind of talked about as the core of us, the core of our being. As Roger said this morning, the enemy and ourself a lot of times has a lot of words and a lot of labels. I want you to do something for me this morning. I want you to just kind of bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment, okay, right where you're at. And whether it be out loud or whether it be in a still kind of small voice, I want you to say these words as God's words to you. I am a masterpiece. I want to tell you this morning, not just my truth, but the truth and the authority of Scripture. That is what God looks at you this morning. No matter what label you've placed on yourself, no matter what label the enemy, you are a masterpiece, the pinnacle of His creation. That's beautiful stuff right there. You are a son or daughter of Him if you know Him. If not, man, a wonderful day to come and find that new name, that name that He's called you and already spoke into being. Man, thank you, brother, for sharing. I appreciate it very much. Guys, I just want to pray God's blessings over you. I find that an honor to pray for you. As we do, you know the setup that we've got back here. You go to the truck. We've got food items, toiletry items, things like that. We'll be having clothes next week. We're going to start doing that on the first Sunday of each month. But there'll be items on there, hopefully that's a physical blessing to you. and that God uses in your life this week. Thank you for being here. Continue to invite more folks to come and more people each week. We're grateful of that. Let me just pray God's blessing over you in these words that we've heard today. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us, and I thank you so much for my brother and my friend. God, just knowing his story and hearing God, just this from him, I just so desperately wanted him to come and share this with all of us. I need to hear this. I need to continually be reminded that no matter what names or labels I put on myself or the enemy puts on me, I'm a beloved son of the King of all kings. That is who I am, and I thank you for that. I thank you for that even the times that I don't believe it, when I too, like Roger and like Gideon, like so many others, Father, will kind of say, really, that's who I am? Yes, that's who I am. I'm a master peace, and so is my brothers and sisters here this morning. We thank you for that. It's nothing we can earn our own. Father, it's all by your goodness and your grace. Father, all these things that will be given out, I pray that it won't just be something that ministers to us physically, but also spiritually as well, and just reminds us that we are family, and God, you're doing a great thing out here. We love you, and again, thank you for the words of truth, the words of life that have been spoken over us this morning. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.